morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you're wondering something about the Bible or about the Christian faith and have always wished you knew who you could ask, well, I don't know who you ought to ask, but you could ask me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it, and if my answer's not adequate, you can keep asking and keep seeking new insights, which we have to do about many subjects. I know I do. I've read many commentaries and heard many teachers explain some passages that I still find difficult, and so I'm still searching on some things. And you may be still searching even if you hear my answer, because it's not necessary to assume my answer to be the final answer. But I'm here to help. If you have questions and would like to raise them, we can discuss them here. Or if you disagree with me on something that I've said earlier, feel free to call and say so. Be glad to talk to you about that. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, I have one announcement to make before we go to the phones, and that is that coming up in April, I will be coming to Colorado, and our morning show, I have an afternoon show as well that doesn't broadcast in the same areas, but our morning show is broadcast in Colorado, so we have a lot of listeners. In fact, our first caller today is from Colorado, and I don't come to Colorado very often, but I will be coming in April to speak on a Wednesday and a Thursday night in early April, April 11th and 12th. And if you live near Centennial, where I'll be speaking, and would like to take in these talks, I'll be talking about the subject of the kingdom of God, the most important subject in the Bible, probably, judging from how often Jesus spoke about it and other subjects. The kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite subject, and yet it's a subject that Christians often don't know what it's all about, what the word even means. So we'll have a couple of lectures in April on that subject, in Centennial, at the Littleton Church of Christ, I believe it is. And so feel free to check that out at the website. That's at thenarrowpath.com. And click on the link that says announcements. You'll find the information about that meeting. Our first caller is from Colorado Springs, Colorado. And Barb, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I've been studying with a religious group, and they claim, they say that Jesus established his kingdom in 1914 and in heaven. And I wonder if you could kind of elaborate on that. What is your feeling about that?
Well, it's my feeling is that you're studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes.
Because that
yes.
is their doctrine.
They're
and they said he established his king. Well, they're fine people, I'm sure. Their position used to be that Jesus was going to come back in 1914. And they published many predictions to that effect. But he didn't. And so when their predictions failed to come true, as all other people's predictions about the date of the coming of Christ have always failed to come true, when theirs failed to come true, instead of saying they were wrong, they said, well, it really happened, you just can't see it, it happened in heaven, he established his heavenly kingdom. This has no biblical support whatsoever, as is the case with a number of their doctrines. If you want to study the Bible, you'd really be better off studying the Bible without them. Yeah, I can't recommend any particular group that you should study with, but there's very few that I would recommend you to avoid more than them, because the Seventh-day Adventists. I almost said Seventh-day Adventists, and what I'm about to say does not apply to them. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are beholden to an organization called the Watchtower Society. This organization has a number of doctrines, which, in my opinion, are heretical and not biblical. But in any case, even if their doctrines were not as bad as they are, the problem is, everybody in the organization has to think as the organization tells them to think. In other words, it's sort of a tyranny over the mind. And I don't believe that God ever intended for Christians to come under such tyranny from any organization. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And you should be free to look at the Scriptures and say, you know, if they say, well, Jesus established his kingdom in heaven in 1914, say, well, I'm looking for that in the Bible. Where is that? Where does it say that? And if they show you something but it doesn't look to you like it says that, then you should be free to disagree with them. But if you join their organization, you're not free to disagree.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay, Barb.
Thank you very much.
God bless you.
God bless.
Bye now.
Bye.
Okay, our next caller is Tony from Whittier, California. And we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Tony, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, Steve, I was listening on Monday. Unfortunately, I was on the road and couldn't use my cell phone. But there was a kid that called in and was lecturing you more than you lecturing him about baptism. I gather he came from a Catholic background. My question being this, doesn't the Lord say that you have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? And I believe you do that when you're coherent, or that when as a child you were baptized, okay? That's takes care of you if you die as a child, but when you come of age, you know you need to be baptized again. Not necessarily, but you can be baptized again and dedicate your life again to the Lord. Also, if he came from a Catholic background, didn't he learn his Apostles' Creed? They have a very, very beautiful Apostles' Creed in Catholicism that I remember by heart, and I remember my Ten Commandments by heart all through my life. Those are my stay fast with the Lord. I'd like to get your comment on that, Steve.
Okay, Tony, thanks for your call. Well, first of all, I can't answer for him as to whether he remembers the Apostles' Creed or not. My impression was that he might not, he did not say what his denomination was, but he was advocating, infant baptism. And to you, that might be reminiscent of Roman Catholicism. I was not convinced that he was a Catholic. He might have been. I thought he might be of one of the Reformed denominations. You know, could have been a Presbyterian or Reformed or something like that. But it would have been, his comments would have been very similar, whether he was Catholic or Reformed. But in either case, all the denominations would stand by the Apostles' Creed. Not only the Roman Catholics, but the Protestant denominations also stand by the Apostles' Creed. And I'm not really sure what it is about the Apostles' Creed that you're thinking he was neglecting. But I will say this, that you said that a person must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, and I agree completely. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Many people believe, and I am not among them, this is not something I believe, but many people believe that when Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit, that he meant you must be baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in other words, they would take being born again as something that occurs at baptism. And there are Catholics and Protestants who believe that. There are many people who believe that when you're baptized as an infant, you are born again. But it sounds like you would agree more with the position I think is more correct, and that is that you're born again when you have the coherence mentally to repent of your sins and to believe in Christ. And in other words, when you can make some kind of a deliberation for yourself about what your commitments and loyalties are going to be. A child who's baptized as an infant has made no such choices or deliberations. So, in my opinion, that person has not been born again just by getting wet. And the Bible does not indicate anywhere that a person is born again just by being baptized. But, in other words, I would agree with you, Tony, and I appreciate your call. Okay, our next caller is Pat from El Cajon, California. Pat, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, sir. I know there's some question to some people where the Ark of the Covenant is, and I sort of think in my mind it's where it says in Revelation 11, 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunders and an earthquake and a great hall. How do you think about this?
Well, I've certainly heard that position suggested before. I don't think it's necessarily the best way to understand Revelation 11, because in the book of Revelation, John sees quite a few things in heaven, including the golden altar of incense and the bronze altar sacrifice, and he sees the Holy of Holies there. And I don't think that it's the earthly furniture that he's seeing there in heaven. I think remember when God told Moses to build the furniture for the tabernacle, God said to him, make sure that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there was there was a pattern that God showed to Moses, which was followed. It was like a blueprint that Moses followed when he built the tabernacle and the furniture. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that that he had to do this because he was the earthly tabernacle and his furniture was a shadow of a heavenly counterpart. And when John was caught up into heaven, and he saw the altars, and he saw the Holy of Holies, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant, I think he was seeing the heavenly counterpart, not the earthly ones. The physical Ark and the physical altar and so forth, actually the physical altar was never lost. It was carried away into Babylon, but the Ark was not, and no one knows where the Ark went. But if we were to say that John seeing the Ark in heaven means that he saw the physical Ark of the Covenant, which had, you know, dwelt at Shiloh at one time,
mm-hmm.
In heaven, then we'd pretty much be compelled to take the same position about all the other articles of the tabernacle that John said he saw in heaven. And I think it's more reasonable to suggest that he was seeing the heavenly counterparts of the earthly ones.
I understand that you feel that way. Okay. Well, I just thought that they talk about it being in Africa, they talk about it being still underneath the temple someplace, but
right, I've heard those
to me, being it was God's handiwork, the finger of God wrote on those the tablets, I sort of thought, well, it's very possible the scripture might mean that it's up in heaven waiting for us to see it and what he promised, and what he prophesied as far as his word and like that.
I was going to say, I guess we'll find out.
Yeah, I guess so.
Right?
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Okay, thank you, Pat. Good talking to you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Gary from Long Beach, California. We have one line open at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Gary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thank you for calling.
Hi, Greg. Wanted to ask you about yesterday. I was listening, and right at the end, you got a caller, and you didn't really get to expound too much. He was asking about whether he should stay in the church that he attends or not, and
he said he was not premillennial. I think what he meant is he's not dispensational. Yeah.
Right. And you made the statement that you understand that phenomena, and I was just wondering if you could expound on that a little bit, and I'll just take my answer over the air.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, when I say I understood that phenomenon, what I mean is I understand and can relate very much to being in a church where, what you hear from the pulpit in many cases is something that represents a different viewpoint than your own. If you listen to this program long enough, you'll realize that I have what might be regarded as unusual views on a lot of different things. Although actually there's nothing in my theological kit that has not been considered to be strictly orthodox in some quarters or at some times. For example, my amillennialism would be considered to be heretical to dispensationalists today, but it was the mainstream view of the church for 1800 years, and dispensationalism would have been considered heretical in those days. So although I don't always hold the same view that is most popular today, I don't hold any views on any subject that haven't been held by, respectable, churches and denominations somewhere. However, I didn't get any of my views from those. I can't really find a denomination to attend where I could be sure that I'd agree with everything they say, because I got my views from my own studies of the Scripture. And as it turns out, no matter where I go to church, if I go there long enough, I'm going to hear some things from the pulpit I don't agree with. But to me, that's not, that's not the deal breaker. That's, to my mind, I can happily fellowship with people with many different viewpoints, different from my own. And that's because I don't consider that Christian fellowship has to be based upon shared opinions. I believe that Christian fellowship is based upon a shared Lord and a shared Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That's what the unity of the Spirit is made up. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one Spirit, one, you know, all those things, Paul said. All of those things are shared by all true Christians. And so Paul didn't say we all have one opinion. In fact, in Ephesians 4:3, where he said we must endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, and he mentions those things I just said, 10 verses later he says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. So Paul says we already have and must maintain the unity of the Spirit based on the things that he lists there in Ephesians 4 at the beginning. The same Lord, the same baptism, the same God, the same Spirit, and so forth. We have all those same things, the same hope. But he said we must maintain the unity in those areas until we all come to a unity of belief. So unity of belief is not a given. And it may be that we may never find somebody who believes everything the way we do, but that's not really the important thing. Jesus didn't say they'll know that you're my disciples by the opinions you hold. He said they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for each other. So I do know what it's like to go to a church where I'm hearing things from the pulpit I don't agree with, but his problem was he would like to have found another church, perhaps, except his wife and children had relationships in that church. They'd been there for years. And I told him, I think the more important thing about going to church is the relationships. You don't really have to go to church to get fed. If you have a Bible at home, you can feed yourself. To always have to go to church to be fed is to basically try to remain in an infantile condition. You know, babies need to be fed by their parents. As children get bigger, they actually can feed themselves. And adults feed themselves entirely until they become very old and incapacitated. So I think that all Christians should become self-feeders. If you have a Bible, you can feed yourself. Then you don't have to be fed at church. You can go to church and, you know, listen to the sermons if you want to, but the main thing is fellowship. The main thing is relationship. The main thing is community. And I was telling this brother that he and his wife and the friends they have at the church have a sense of community they've developed over the decades. And the fact that he has come to change his views and doesn't agree on all the things the church teaches, I don't think is sufficient reason to end that sense of community. To do so would mean that we're placing our doctrinal differences above, at a greater level of value than the people that we love. And I think God wants us to value people. Remember, Paul said, if I understood all mysteries and have all knowledge, okay, so if all my doctrines were right, but if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So it's clear that loving the brethren is far more important than having all the same opinions as the brethren have. Jimmy from Los Angeles, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Good morning. I have a follow-up question on baptism. You said that in order to go to enter into heaven, we have to be born again, and that's a biblical passage. But to be born again is identified with baptism by most religious communities and denominations. And now I think, and then you said that in order to be born again, you have to repent, and so a child or a baby that cannot repent, then I assume that what you mean is that they cannot enter into heaven because they cannot repent. Now, I think this is a misreading of the Bible, because God's plan is salvation of all sinners, and for sinners to be saved, God, I believe, sent his own son to die for all of us. And his son also, through the Bible, made it clear that in order to enter into heaven, you have to be baptized. But this, I did not find anything from the Bible that will exclude anybody who is not capable of repentance because of, let's say, they are babies or they have mental disability to be able to make decisions.
I understand.
Or to repent.
I understand. Yeah, and I agree with you. I agree with you that people who are babies when they die or who are, you know, maybe mentally incapacitated, I think that they...
Yeah.
I think that God gives them a special grace for that. In my opinion, the death of Jesus covered the sins of the whole world. And and condemnation comes when a person has reached an age where they can be held accountable for their decisions, and they decide against the truth. They have some sense of what God wants them to do, and they decide to rebel. That's, I believe, when condemnation comes. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I appreciate your call, brother. Let's talk to Anthony from Los Angeles. Anthony, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, bud. I'm just looking for some advice. I've been married twice, and I'm 59 years old now, and I know that you said you were a singer. And I'm really content. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm born again. But, you know, I know at my age I'm getting too old. So I want to get married again. I just asking your advice on those lines. How would you advise me?
Well, it's hard to know how to advise you because I don't know you and I don't know your circumstances. I mean, whenever anyone's considering getting married, there's a lot of things to consider. And I think they'd be better off getting advice from the people who know them and who've known them a long time and can give them some kind of counsel. I believe that if your former marriages have legitimately ended, that is, if you're divorced or widowed, and the divorce was based upon biblical grounds, then I would consider that remarriage is an option for you. It's an option, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the best thing for you. That's for you to decide on the basis of lots of questions. What would its impact be on whatever it is that God has you doing? What would its impact be on your own spiritual life? What would its impact be on your children's lives, etc.? I mean, all those things have to be considered. And it may be that once they are considered, that remarriage would be considered to be a very good thing to do. On the other hand, you know, there's a whole lot of other considerations, like who are you going to marry? You know, do you have somebody in mind? Are they well suited for you? Are they a Christian? Are they free to marry, or are they, you know, have some obligations to previous marriage? All of these things are really considerations that could never be considered adequately in a couple of minutes, such as we have here on the show. What I would say is, if your divorces in the past have been based on biblical grounds and you are free to remarry, then I would certainly talk to the people who know you best, your family, hopefully, or friends, and ask what they think about the advisability of you marrying. And if they're good friends and will tell you what they really think, they might tell you, yeah, that sounds like a good idea for you, Anthony. Or they might say, well, you know, I think there's some things you need to work out in your life before you get married again. But unfortunately, not knowing you or your circumstances, I really can't answer those questions for you. It would be rather irresponsible for me to try. I appreciate you calling, and hopefully you can get some counsel from someone who knows more about your situation than I do. Jane from California, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Oh, hello. Yes, I was wondering if you've done any studies on who changed the day of rest to Sunday, and have you researched that at all?
Well, the day of rest has not been changed to Sunday, except in some denominations. The Bible certainly has not changed the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. If a person has to keep the day of rest, the only way you'd know it is from reading the Old Testament, because there's nothing in the New Testament about anybody's obligation to keep a day of rest. So if I felt that we had to keep a day of rest, I would have to go to the Old Testament to find out what I could, and there it is Saturday. You know, the Sabbath day is Saturday in the Old Testament. And so you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible that changes it to some other day. But the thing is, you also don't find anything in the New Testament that places an obligation upon people to keep a day of rest. Many Christians feel that because the Ten Commandments include the command, the fourth commandment, to keep a Sabbath and rest, that that's something that Christians should do. But my understanding is that the Ten Commandments were the stipulations that God gave when he made the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And that's a covenant which has now been replaced by a newer covenant. And the new covenant doesn't have all the same stipulations as the old covenant. Wouldn't need a new covenant if it was just the same as the old one. The Bible says, for example, there's a different priesthood now than there was. There's a priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 7:12, it says, if the priesthood has been changed, then the whole law has been changed. There's been a change in the law. And so the question would be, if there's a new covenant and there's a change in the law, what are the changes? You know, what has changed? And as I understand it, from reading the New Testament, the obligations of people living under the New Covenant are to keep the commands of Christ. When we're told to go and make disciples of all nations, we're told to teach them to observe everything that Christ commanded. So Jesus Christ is now the one whose lordship is observed in the New Covenant. And the laws of the Old Covenant are not, you know, are not the code. They're not the code that we have to follow. And therefore, I don't really see anything in the New Testament that would suggest that keeping a Sabbath day is required for those who live under the New Covenant. But if we were required to do so, it should be Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. But I think some Pope, or some say Constantine, the Emperor, changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. I don't know the facts about that, and it wouldn't matter to me if he had, because I don't go by Constantine or the Pope, but by what the Bible says. And it does not change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, nor does it impose Sabbath observation on Christians. Appreciate your call. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. You can find out more about this ministry, and there's hundreds of resources for free, lots of MP3 files you can just download from our website, thenarrowpath.com. And we are listener supported. We pay for the time we use on the radio, and that's how we stay on the air if you'd like to help us.